How many of you ever worry? Anybody? Raise your hands. Okay. How many of you worried that someone would look and see you raise your hand, so you didn't even raise your hand? Okay. I think we are kind of built to worry, and we're in a time that's worrisome. Think about it. Financially, some of us have lost our jobs. Some of us are in a pickle when it comes to those kind of things. And yet, you know, we think we had the coronavirus figured out, and all of a sudden it's spiking back up. And so we don't know what to do. And then as soon as it's over, flu season kicks in. And as soon as flu season's over, guess what? They're saying another strain of this coronavirus is coming around. So it's like, are we worried? Many of us worry. You know, I'm going through the Bible in a year, and I got this verse here. I'm in Ezekiel. Listen to this. I'm really worried. And I'm in chapter 22, verse 30. It says this. And I saw, let's see, talking about the people of the land, it says, the people of the land have not spoken. They have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. Listen, this is God talking. He says, and I sought for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. And listen to this. But I found none. God's eyes who go to and fro, looking around, didn't find anybody. Listen to this. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord. Even if you go to the New Testament, we have an opportunity to worry, because we read in Jude and in Peter and all of these things that there's going to come a time where God's just going to say, I'm taking my hand off. You want to act like that? Act like that. But you will not be, I will not hold you unpunished. And so, yeah, I'm worried. I admit I get worried. I worry that sometimes when I'm sitting there and I can't think of anything to be worried about, and I start worrying like I should be worried about something. Doing this self-reflection, here's what I've determined, that what I fear the most reveals the things that I value the most. For example, if you feel for your family, I fear for my family. I don't want my family to get sick. I want my family to be well. I don't know if we're going to do virtual school. I don't know if we're going to do AB. I don't know if I don't know if we'll ever go back to school. You know, that kind of thing. Then you value your family. If it's your job, when am I going to be able to go back to my job? When are they going to open the doors? Right now I'm on this hiatus. They're paying stuff, but I'm not really even supposed to go back until August. What's going on? It means you value your job the most. Also, though, what we fear the most also reveals sometimes where we trust God the least. Listen to that. Sometimes the fear that we have over the things is where we trust God the least. In other words, we sing the song, why should I worry? God's not worried. But yet, you know, where's my job? Why are my kids acting like this? Why is my spouse acting like this? You know? What about this coronavirus? Who are we supposed to believe? Because every day they come up with different things. Who do we believe? What do? Worry is a matter of perspective. It's a matter of perspective, and we're in the middle, we're finishing up Philippians, and I'm in chapter 4, so I'll give you a moment to turn to Philippians chapter 4. What I mean by worry being a matter of perspective, my son, Alex, lives in California. California is known for earthquakes, right? I said, hey, buddy, you've been there for a couple years now. You own a home there. Have you ever experienced an earthquake? He said, yeah, 3 of them. 2 were confirmed. 1, I'm pretty sure, was an earthquake, but, you know, they didn't ever come out and say anything about it. So it's like, okay, he's not really worried about the earthquakes, because if you live in California, you're going to have earthquakes. Just like Florida. In Florida, you're going to have hurricanes. It's just a matter of being in Florida. It's where you're at. They're used to it. Oh, yeah, they'll board up the houses. They'll evacuate. Some people don't even evacuate. They go like, I've been through this. I'm just going to put some boards over the glass, and we're going to ride it out. So they don't worry about it as much as other people. But here now in Georgia, guess what? In the last few years, we've had earthquakes. And they say that the Appalachian Mountains are on a fault line, that if we really have the big earthquake, it's going to be bigger than the ones in California. So now I'm worried about stuff that I never used to worry about. It's like crazy. If anyone had a reason to worry, it was Paul in the Bible. If anybody had the opportunity to say, golly, look at my life, what is going on? It was Paul. Think about this. He was facing possible execution. He was chained to a Roman prisoner, or to a Roman guard, 24/7, okay? His perspective of God, though, was nothing separates him from the love of God. Nothing would separate him. Even though he's been imprisoned, he was shipwrecked, he'd been flogged, he almost died, he was imprisoned, he had snake bites, he was not concerned about those situations. He knew that God was still watching over him and God still loved him. It was a matter of perspective. He took that fear and kind of turned it around, gave it back to God. Chapter 4 starts off like this. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Again, stand firm when all these things go on. And then, I'm going to kind of skip over these parts. Euodia and Syntyche, it's two women in the church, and obviously they don't get along, because he says, listen, I'm imploring you guys, get along in the Lord, okay? Agree in the Lord, all right? So he gets onto some women in the church, right? So I'm going to skip over that, and I'm going to go to where he says this in verse 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, so do not be anxious about anything. Again, we don't have to worry. I was reading a book by Craig Rochelle a while back, and he said this. We don't have to worry about the how. How are we going to do this? How is this going to work out? We don't have to worry about the how when we know and have the who. Why should I worry? God's not worried, but yet we do. So again, listen to this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. It doesn't matter your situation. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness or gentleness, let your spirit be known to everyone that the Lord is at hand. So the first point, again, you can write it down. Worry is just a matter of perspective. It's where we, things that we value the most, that's why we're concerned, or where we trust God the least. So we need to flip that perspective around, right? So the second thing that I want us to consider is we need to give everything to God. This is what he says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in what? Everything. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. There are things that we can't control. For example, and I shared this with some of the people in the water cooler a couple days ago, I had the opportunity to go to Poland, and we were on buddy passes because at that point we couldn't afford to go to Poland, right? And so to get to Poland is not a problem. So we flew from Atlanta, and you have to either fly to Charles de Gaulle or you fly to Frankfurt, or you can fly to Amsterdam. I've never flown there, so I've usually either French or German. I don't know. You fly to those airports. You get on a little plane, and I'm talking about little plane, like where you get in and where when I walk up the little steps, you had to duck to get in kind of thing. And then you fly from there, just a little short jump over to Warsaw or to Krakow or some of the other cities. All right, getting there is no problem. Coming home is a problem. For example, we flew from Poland. Now, Poland, you got to go either to, again, France or Germany, right? So we get to France, Charles de Gaulle, and the French people don't like Americans anyway, for the most part. In Paris, the rest of France loves you, but the Paris, they don't. No, you know, it's kind of like New York City. They don't. It's a city of love, but they don't love anybody. You know, that kind of thing. So here's the point. We get there, and the lady at the counter goes, oh, no, 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 no. We have people that have been waiting whole week, you're not going home. That's a horrible French accent. So, there, that's a better. So, I'm looking at her like, I gotta get back and teach school. I had no control over this, right? My life is literally in her hands. There's nothing I could do about it. You know, I couldn't pull out a gun and say, I'm getting on that plane, because the minute you do that, you're wrestled to the ground and you don't make it back to America. You know what I'm saying? There's nothing you could do about that situation. So what did I do? I serve a God that's huge. I serve a God that's huge. And I know his hand was in this, because what happened was, I said, man, I got to get back. God, I got to get back. I don't know how to do this. What are you saying? You know, I don't know anybody in Paris. And you're not really in Paris. You're in the airport, which is miles outside of Paris. And you're basically sleeping in an airport, right? And I'm going like, God, I got to get back. I got to get back. But there's nothing I can do about it. And then I hear her start to call names, you know, the people. And she's looking around, and there's nobody there. It looks like this side of the church. There's about this many people there, right? And she's calling out these names. She's going like, the Smiths. 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 Okay. Allens. The Allens. And I'm like, there's nobody here. So I'm going, Paul Cook. Paul Cook. No, 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 no. There are many people ahead of you. And I'm like, look, and there's nobody. And so finally, she gets fed up with me going, Paul Cook, Paul Cook. So she goes, Paul Cook. And I go up to the counter, and she goes, this has never happened before. You are so lucky. I was like, no, I'm not lucky. I'm blessed. Well, here's what happened. And we didn't realize it at the time, but there were some young people, kind of like this section over here, that they left one of their suitcases while they went down, one of their carry-ons, while they went down to another thing to get some cafes, right? And so there was an unattended bag, and you can't have that in an airport. So you see the French policemen with their little square hats that are round come walking in like this in a line, right? And then they blew up that suitcase. I mean, underwear, T-shirts just flying around. I didn't realize they were worried that it was a bomb. They had shut down the whole airport runway, or not the runway, but the walkway to get to the gate. God provided a way for me to get home. I am convinced of that. You may think, oh, Paul, that was just dumb luck. How many times have you gone to the airport and all of a sudden there was no line? There was no way. And you're thinking like, gosh, I got to get home. God, you're out of control. You have no control in that situation. Pray about everything. Does God always answer in miraculous ways like that to me? No, absolutely not. There are times I pray to God and it's like the song Waymaker. It's like I don't see it. I don't feel it, but I know you're working. I know you're on the throne. I trust what the scriptures say, but God, I don't feel you moving. But in that case, man, he moved big, and he moved big time. I had no say-so in the matter. Give it to God. Present your request to God, then have the peace that passes understanding. What happens is we give it to God. God, I need this. God, please. God, please. And then what do? We try to take it back. And so here's the thing I want you to do. Do what you can, but then trust God to do what you can't do. What are some things that you can't do? Again, it's a matter of perspective. You got to trust God. Can you heal your loved one of a disease? No, we want to. When we see a young child of ours, or we see our spouse, or we see somebody that's going through a terrible disease, or they get a horrible report, right? You can't do anything. But we pray about it. God can do something. Can you change your spouse? No, just like your spouse can't change you. But God can change you, and God can change your spouse. Can you protect? Can you really protect your children? No. Eventually, they're going to grow up, and they're going to go out. And as much as we want to as parents, we can't protect our kids. God can protect your kids. Can you control the future? No. God can control the future. Can your worry change anything? No. God can change anything. We've got to learn to give it to God and just trust that God will move. In our society today, with everything that's going on, you can try all you want. And what happens? You end up dividing people even more. Look at our political system that people are getting ready to vote in November, and right now, even within the parties, they're fighting with each other. Can government save us? Can government make a difference? No. God can make a difference. Give it to God. Worry is a matter of perspective. Give everything to God. Third thing, examine your thoughts. Examine your thoughts. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Listen to what he says. Whatever is true. I don't care who you are. If you're watching the news, if you're on any social media or whatever, you're not getting the truth. You're getting this point of view. You're getting this point of view. The truth is somewhere in there, maybe. But this side said this, this side said this, this side said this, this side said this. True. What is true? What is honorable? Nothing that is going on in our society today is honorable. Nothing. In the name of social justice, we're going to tear things down and make things even worse because that's right. I got righteous anger. No, you don't. It's not honorable. And you can't make a difference anyway. God can make the difference. What is true? What is honorable? What is just? What is pure? We're definitely not pure anymore. We have gone to our own ways and our own desires, and we let our sin of the flesh control every thought that we have. What is lovely? What is commendable? If there is anything that is excellent, think about these things. Get rid of the bad, take in the good, spend time with God, and let God, I love this, the God of peace will be with you. You know, that's what Jesus says. I'm the Prince of Peace. And earlier in the verse where he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, then will guard your hearts and your minds. But we give it to God, then we take it back. Give it to God. Take it back. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix it. And we end up dividing and making things even worse. And so then we end up worried. How many of you were preppers in 1999? You know, Prince came out and said, hey, we're going to party like it's 1999. You know why? Because in the year 2000, the world was going to end, right? Just because we didn't put all four numbers in the year. Remember that? Oh, and once it gets to 99, it goes back to zero. All the computers are going to stop. Nothing's going to work. You know what happened at midnight? Nothing. You know what happened at 12:01? Nothing. You know what happened the next day and the next day and the next day? Nothing. All those doomsday people that were saying, okay, God's coming back. Jesus is coming back. I had a sign from God. All these people saying like this. Remember how many stories that we hear that these cults, that Jesus is coming back? Okay, well, I missed it. I missed it by a year. It's going to be next year. The next year comes. Well, you know, I miss it. You worry about things that you can't do anything about anyway. Jesus is going to come back when Jesus comes back, y'all. I'm praying that he comes back soon. But it's not up to me. So why should I worry about that? Examine your thoughts. We worry so much when we need to be happy and content. I was sharing with Sandra this morning. I don't have like big sins in my life. You know, I haven't murdered anybody. I don't have any idols. Well, maybe idols like my family, or there are things in my life that are idols, but I haven't killed anybody. I'm not committing adultery. And not like that's on the table or anything. I'm just saying, you know, if you look at the big 10, you know, I'm kind of in there, except today I said, you know, I kind of covet my neighbor. And we had the opportunity to go and have dinner down at Sandra and Steve's. And it's like, man, I'm looking around and it's like, man, y'all got a wonderful place. And now you got another wonderful place. And then you're going to go to another wonderful place. And I'm thinking, like, I'd like to have a wonderful place. And then I realize, you know, when I go back home, I love my home. I love my place. But there are times, if I'm being totally transparent, that you know, I'll covet what other people have. You know? Tony and Melvin and Steve, you know, they had Harleys. So I had to wreck my Kawasaki so I could get a Harley, you know? Just crazy stuff. I compare my house. You know, I love my house. We like it. We like everything. And then you see somebody else's, and then we think, like, golly, I wish I had that. You know, you get a you love your car because it gets you. It does everything you're supposed to do till you see someone that drives up in a new car, and what do you want to do? You get that bug. I want a different house. I want a better job. I want more money. I wish in my life I wasn't so busy. We focus on the things that we don't have instead of the things that we have been blessed with. It says everything comes from God. Everything comes from God. All of the blessings. When I'm counseling with some people, some of the things when I hear them talk, it's like they don't feel like they're valued. They don't feel like they're, or people respect them. They don't feel this. They don't feel this. So I have them stop for a moment. And I said, tell me some of the things that you have that you don't deserve. And they just look at me like, what? I said, well, you have children, right? Yeah. You don't deserve them. I mean, that's not like a, you know, I deserve to have children. No, you don't. That's a blessing from God. And then all of a sudden, you start to think like, you know what? There are blessings in my life that I should be content with, that I have, that other people don't have. You know how many people want to have children and can't? Probably not as many as there used to be, the way things are changing. But there are people that would love to be able to hold a baby, that would love to be able to say, you know, this is my child, I'm his or her mother, I'm her father. What do you have that you don't deserve? All of us, we have everlasting life, and we don't deserve that. We have a God that loves us, and we don't deserve that. He doesn't work for us. We think he does. Oh, God, I need a new job. Give it to me. God, I need more money. Give it to me. God, I need this. You know, God, I need that. We throw out our needs and our wants. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. And then the last thing, I think it's the greatest secret, and we really need to understand this, that God will take care of you. Verses 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I see a lot of people use that as their verse, number 13. They say, like, this is my life verse, y'all. I can do all things through him who strengthens me because I'm a winner. Look at the context of the verse. What does Paul say? And this is what Paul means when he says this. He goes, I know how to be brought low. I know what it means to be poor, to go without, not to have anything, but I've learned to be content in that because it's he who gives me the strength to do that. He also says, I know what it means to have a lot, because I don't hoard it. I give it away. I do what God wants me to do with it because I can do those things because it's Him who gives me strength. It's Him who gives me the mind to live like that. This verse has nothing to do with your personal ambitions. You know what? I'm going to get me a new job because I can do all things because God gives me the strength. I really would love to be able to run a mile in a decent time. But my country name, I'm either Rascal Fats or Girth Brooks, right? There's no way I'm going to get a good time on a mile. What does it say? I could do all things through Him who strengthens me. God can do that for me. No, He can't. I mean, He can. But I don't, you know, really when it push comes to shove, I don't want to get out there and run that fast. You know what I'm saying? Look at the context of the verse. Don't take it out of context. I can learn to be content because it's God who gives me the strength to do that. God is the one that changes my mind. God is the one that sees me through. God is the one that helps me when I have everything that I need or want and when I don't have anything at all. It's God who gives me strength. It's God who gets me through. It's not the government that gets me through. It's not my neighbor that gets me through. It's not any of that. It's God who gives me the strength to get through. Even when I don't see it, even when I don't feel it, God is making me are helping me to get through. Psalm 34 or 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. If you delight yourself in the Lord, we want the desires of our heart, but we don't want that first half of the verse. We don't want to submit to God. It's like, I want all these things, but God, you know, I want you to back off now. Psalm 11, in the Lord I take refuge. The Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it, and they are saved. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, in Proverbs. And in Acts, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Do what you can do, y'all. Trust God for the things you can't do. Do the things you can do, but trust God for the things that you can't do. Pray about everything because God can do something about everything. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for being our God. Father, there are so many times our perspective is kind of skewed here on earth. We look at ourselves and we think we're good. We think that we haven't done too bad. And so, Father, we think, like, why is this happening? Why is this going on? Why is our country going through this stuff? Why is my family acting like this? And, Father, we don't understand that remember that this is not even our home. We're not home yet. And you have a wonderful place provided for us. Father, we are needy people. And as Sandra was praying, Father, there are people that are discouraged and weary and broken and sick. And Father, we pray that they would be healed. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move amongst them. But Father, we also pray that you would give us wisdom to see the blessings we have, to be content in our lives. To be content with the things that we have and our situations, but Father, never to be content, just to be content in you. We need to be actively seeking your will. We need to be actively seeking your word. We need to be actively seeking your presence in our prayers and in our lives. Father, thank you for reminding us through your word how much you love us. And even when we don't see it, you're working. So, Father, why should we worry? Because you're not worried. And, Father, we pray that Jesus, our Prince of Peace, would just give us that peace that passes all understanding, and it will guard our hearts and our minds. And, Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.